John chapter 15, words of Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you can keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." These are the words of Jesus. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this." You want to hear about Jesus' command? It's like, okay, what are you commanding me to do, Jesus? Sounds, was it going to be heavy? Is it going to be harsh? Is it going to be hard? He says, "I command. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command, for I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you." Have you ever stopped to just think about how Jesus calls us friend? What an incredible God that the Lord of all creation, he calls us friend? That's crazy. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Again, this is my command: love each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Pray that you'd help me to preach this word even faster than I preached it in our other campus, Lord. And that it would be something that would help us, shape us, mold us. Lord, prepare us for all that you have for us, to be made more like you and to, Lord, walk in your will and your ways, so that we might know blessing, that we might walk in rest in the goodness, Lord, that you have. Jesus, we thank you for what you're gonna do. It's in your mighty name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before you grab your seat, just turn to like two or three people and just be like, "I'd die for you." Go ahead and then grab your seat. Thanks, Joe. Just, "I'd die for you. I'd die for you." Don't be lying in church, though. I saw someone who literally was just like, "Will you be my friend?" And like, "I'd die for you." Like, man, this accelerated quickly. Quick little housekeeping thing. We just went on our staff retreat this past week, but got a chance to make some expansions and additions to our church staff. So if you know the following people, I would encourage you to send a congratulating text, some love their way. Steph Litton, she is now full-time on staff, so shout out Steph. Richard Green, not the third, but junior, which means Trey's dad, part-time on staff over city care and helping pastoral care, so show him some love as well. And after being our worship leader for going on 10 years, Montre Ingram is on our staff full time now. Yeah, I know. So show them some love, and they were on our staff retreat. We are, we're a church across six campuses, and this past week we were up in the mountains, Wintergreen, in the 60 degree weather, so no snowboarding or skiing happening there. But we got to get to know each other, get a chance to hang with each other. It was a rejuvenating time. There was people there that I have known for over 20 years, deep, deep friends, and people that I met for the first time. And so as you do on a staff retreat, we got a chance to get to know each other. We did some questionnaires, praise the Lord. We did this little roundtable conversation, as you do, where it's like, you know, if you could, what's your favorite place? You know, you would say that kind of stuff. And like, what's the most daring thing you've ever done? What's the most daring thing you've ever done? Anybody? Has someone say skydiving? Has anyone else been skydiving? What? Raise your hand if you've been skydiving. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh my gosh, 9. Me too. I asked that at our other location. Nobody had been skydiving. I love it. Let's redirect like a service in summer, and let's just as a church go skydiving. Who's down? Yeah. I'm doing the altar call right before you go on the plane. Are you right with the Lord? You better get right, boy. But the question that actually spurned some of the greatest amount of conversation was this question. If you were in a zombie apocalypse, who would be the three people that you'd bring with you on like on team. Like in this church, we'd be the three people. Liz? What you gonna bring your pickleball paddle? Get out of here. That covered a lot of ground. There was a lot of in-depth conversation about who you would bring to a zombie apocalypse. I'm looking around for sure. Not a lot of good potential. No, here's my segue to the beginning of the sermon, okay? Ironically, this is a C.S. Lewis quote. He says this about friendship. Friendship has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which gives value to survival. That's pretty good, hey? The highlight for my trip this week was being able to just be with friends, being able to be with some of my favorite people. Here is the problem that I want to point you to in this day, in our age, in this generation, in this lifetime, which if you're wondering if I'm talking to you, I'm talking generationally as in everyone who is alive. And this is a topic that has been talked about in my, and just from what I read, seemingly ad nauseum. I did not coin this phrase, but this is something that is being encapsulated as this title, that we are in an epidemic of loneliness. We are living in an epidemic of loneliness. We are, as we know, you hear a lot of talk about the level, high levels of worry, high levels of stress, and high level of anxiety that exists among people in this day. Who knows what I'm talking about? Right? Okay. And a lot of people are starting to point to the root of loneliness as a big part of that reason. Here's some quick studies. There was a study that recently came out that confirms what you might already suspect. Have you ever suspected that maybe everybody else has way better friendships than you? Have you ever wondered or maybe found yourself thinking, I just don't feel like I have what other people have. I feel like they've got more enriched, rewarding circles of friends. I feel like they have something, and you find yourself thinking, man, there must just be something I'm not doing right. Heads down, eyes closed. Has anyone ever felt like that? Well, guess what? If you have, you're not in the minority. You're actually a part of the majority. That actually a recent study just came out over the course of decades of study, and it was released in 2022. It says this, the conclusion is more of us have fewer good friends than we once did. More of us have fewer good friends than we once did. In 1990, only 3% of survey respondents reported to having no close friends. 3% of the population, okay? 30 years later, as of this was 2022, that number has quadrupled to 12%. So now 12% of survey of population would say, I have no close friends. In 1990, 33%, that's a third, said that they had 10 or more close friends. That number now, just over 10%. Just over 10% would say they have more than 10 close friends. Additionally, it's even worse for men. 15% of men today report to having no close friends. 15% of men would report, say, I have no close friends. Whereas in 1990, only 3% of men reported that. Something that is hot off the presses literally came out this month from the Chamber of Commerce. They determined the loneliest cities in America. Did y'all read this? This is wild. Number one, Washington, D.C. Number two, you could find me in St. Louis, Missouri. Yeah. Number three, Alexandria, Virginia. Number five, I'm going to jump to number five because number five is Cincinnati, Ohio. Guess what number four is, y'all? Richmond, Virginia. These are based on cities with like minimum populations of 250,000 ranking Chamber of Commerce. This isn't like Style Weekly, okay? This is the Federal Chamber of Commerce identifying the loneliest cities in America. Virginia has three of the top five. Three of the top five. Amen? Loneliest. Virginia is for lovers. sounds like Virginia's for leavers. Like, the city we reside in, if you've ever felt like, man, it's hard to meet people, or it's hard to find something and enrich and build something deep in relationships here, can I tell you, you're not alone. It's measured. And as we've been talking about rest, here's what the result of loneliness and a lack of close friendships leads to clinically: a weakened immune system, sleep disruption, high blood pressure, inflammation, heart disease. And there are multiple studies coming to the same unsettling conclusion that despite the tidal wave of new ways for us to connect, we are getting lonelier. Turn to neighbor and say, isn't this awesome? And I tell you, that's not God's plan for us. Like we revisited in the book of Genesis, that in the perfectness of Eden, before there was the fall, before there was sin, only one thing was described as being not good. It was Adam alone. And so Christianity, it's not a solo sport. Yes, we have our own individual relationships with the Lord, but our relationship, what it means to be a Christian, is both individual and communal simultaneously. God wants you to know what it is to have the reward of friendship. God wants you to know what it is to sing and to serve alongside your faith family. Can I tell you the kind of God that we serve? He wants you to have deep connection. He wants you to have meaning. He wants you to have purpose. And he wants you to have rest, which includes joy, which includes laughter. Come on, turn to your neighbor and just laugh at him. That was so easy for you. Tyler, take that offensively. That is not right. Praise God. I was reading a book on rest, and in it had this quote from this man named Dan Allender, and he wrote a book about the Sabbath called Sabbath, and I want to just read this quote to you because I think it helps flesh out again what the picture of Sabbath is all about. And he writes this, that the Sabbath is an invitation to enter delight. Delight. That's better than Sunny D. The Sabbath, when experienced as God intended, is the best day of our lives. Without question or thought, it is the best day of the week. It is the day we anticipate on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and the day we remember on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Remember when I talked about that? Two weeks ago. Anyway, listen to this sentence. Sabbath is the holy time where we feast, we play, we dance, we have sex with our spouse, we sing, we pray, we laugh, we tell stories, we read, we paint, we walk, and we watch creation in its fullness. Few people are willing to enter the Sabbath and sanctify it to make it holy, because a full day of delight and joy is more than most people can bear in a lifetime, let alone a week. What a beautiful picture of the Sabbath. My goodness. And as we read in his quote about all these activities, can I tell you, almost all of them, hopefully, involve loved ones, family, friends. That actually, if we think that the Sabbath is about cutting off relationships and interactions with people to get our rest, you actually have the wrong idea of the Sabbath. That actually isolation is the antithesis of Sabbath. That actually the idea of the Sabbath was always as a tradition from its very beginning to include friends and family. That if you talk to Orthodox Jews and their observance of the Sabbath, you remember, begins at sundown. What they would do is at sundown, they knew sundown was a time where we were going to kick our feet up. We were going to feast. We were going to laugh. We were going to cry. And we were just going to enjoy life. But they would work vigorously up to that point of sundown, well, so that they could prepare meals, so that they could have everything in place, so that they could purely rest and begin Shabbat. Wow. I love that. I want to ask you something. How many close friends do you have in your life? How many close friends do you have in your life? Can I get a 6? Can I get a 7? Can I get 8? This is a verse we read at weddings, but in the New King James, this heading of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, the value of a friend. It says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We need each other. We need companionship. We need friendship. We need each other. And when we do, we will discover the fullness of the rest that God has for us. So what keeps us from really having deep, meaningful, rest-infusing relationships? I believe it's three things. Number one, it's busyness. That was a foreshadow earlier. I meant to say busyness. Because we find our schedule so full that friendship feels like a luxury we cannot afford. Number two, technology, the thing that half of you are taking your notes on. Yeah, let there be an internal crisis in this moment. How can I be taking down notes from the Word of God and yet being rebuked for it? It allows for moments of connection, but it leads us to pretend and deceive ourselves that we're more meaningfully connected than we really are. And lastly, number three, mobility. Again, Virginia is for lovers. Nah, maybe Virginia is for leavers. Because that seems to be what Alexandria, D.C., and Richmond have in common. For so many, it's simply but a stepping stone. Here's the real challenge. Here's the real deal. It's harder to build real, lasting friendship in places where people are frequently moving away and moving on. So how do we, as Christ followers, overcome these hurdles and see the fruit of beautiful, meaningful, purposeful relationships and thusly seeing the kind of rest that God affords and wants for us? Let's dive into it. Let's hit each one of these. If we're going to talk about business, we need to talk about having the right pace for friendships. Having the right pace for friendships. When you think about, like, man, some of your best friends, oftentimes we immediately think about ones that aren't even in our life anymore. We're like nostalgic about the friends of our youth. And what is that? Like, anybody have some like best friends that, and when you think about them, they're like from like a bygone era? Anybody think about that? What is that? I think it's simply because our pace was just way slower. It was a different time. Like, On the one hand, the pace of establishing friendship was just almost immediate then, wasn't it? It was just like, what's your favorite color? Red? Oh my gosh, me too. Did we just become best friends? The pace of that, the establishment was much quicker. And it's harder to establish that frequency of pace even on the onset in our adulthood now. But think about how much margin of time we had for friendship. I don't know about you. I'm 37. Did someone just, like, gasp? Did you just gasp that? Golly. Yeah, I got three kids. I should be 37. Do I look 37? No. They say black don't crack. I say Asian ain't fading. Praise God. That's what I say. Cut that. Okay, cut that from the record. Thank you. I'm the age where you just had to be back at home by the time the streetlights came on. I lived in that era, yeah. When do we become too busy for friendship? When do we become too busy for friendship? We just went on this retreat as a staff, and it was a week-long retreat in the mountains with our whole staff team across our six campuses, and here's what it was like. Two sessions in the morning, the whole day free to just hang, do whatever you wanted, and then one night session come together, you know, and then we're done, and then hang out as whatever you want to do that night, okay? That was our whole week. Now, I'm thankful that I have senior pastors who are further down the track from me, because that's not how I would have done my time on retreat when I think about how I would have done it in years past. My whole approach that for so long in ministry would have been like, let's fill every waking moment with a strategic session. Let's get smarter. Let's go harder. Let's work better. Let's be excellent. Let's kill it. You guys know what I'm talking about. They've been on some of these in the past years. Can we eat, Pastor? But Pastor Steve and Sharon, they're just like, no, let's just breathe. Just have some fun. At a cultural level right now in these days, we got so many factors. We got work from home. How many people work from home? Yeah. Okay, yeah. We have social media. How many people are on social media? Yeah. Not as much hype around it anymore, is there? You're like, dang, there's so many studies that this is killing me. I'll just half raise my hand. We have like Grubhub, and we have like streaming services. We have everything allows us to just do it all on our own. If you're a parent in here, you have the mega explosion of youth activities. And for so many, the disruption of having time for friends occurs in this time outside of college, right around the time where you start having kids and you start really changing your allotted margins to actually have friend and build friendship. And the time that we have for friendship that used to cost next to nothing now just feels far too expensive. And we can assume that friendship is a casualty of higher callings. My career, my marriage, my kids. But what if we started assuming that friendship was actually vital to those higher callings? Because here's the truth, it is. They're not in competition. No, they're actually created by God to work in concert with all those things, not to be laid down at the altar at the expense of these higher callings. No. This is not the Acts 2 church. We'll get to it, but after the, not the prescribed, but the described early church of meeting every day, which I'll read in a second, we have beyond that in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily. Turn your neighbor and say, day. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know what actually helps guard our heart against the hardening, against friendship, against rest, against worry, against anxiety, against the deceitfulness of sin, which encapsulates all those things which I just mentioned? It's actually the daily encouraging of one another. We're not doing that. In our church, we've always said, we're better together. I feel like I need to start changing that saying instead of just being like, we're better together. I feel like I need to start saying, let's get better together. Because we actually need each other to get better. And to experience friendship with fellow humans, we have to live at a pace that is an actual human pace. At a human pace. Amen. Which ironically increasingly puts us out of step with society, because the world is just you, like the past like couple decades, it's been the proliferation of like making play dates. You know what I'm talking about? Play dates. Let's set up a play date. I'll call you. You call my people, I'll call your people. Play dates. Yeah. That's been like so many of you here in this place are a byproduct of the playdate era. Who knows what I'm talking about? Could it be we are already living in the fruit of the playdate era? Could it be we're already able to measure what the fruit of hyper-programming is for young people? But how different would our lives look if they were marked by something like the pace of the early church, Acts chapter 2. The believers, they met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property, possessed, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of the people. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Yes, their lives sounded real full, didn't it? But not full with tasks, not full with emails, not full with apps, not those things which dominate our lives every day, but their lives were full of people. Full of people. And you know what's crazy? That in the slower pace of the early church, I could argue it was far more productive. The Bible says every day people were being added, those who were being saved. for so many of us, we got to wait every Sunday. Amen. To my call back again, that could it be that God could do more in 6 than we can do in 7? Amen. Pace. Number 2, presence. Physical presence. Turn to your neighbor and say, your presence is a present. Physical presence. Technology, again, I'm not trying to make technology out to be an enemy. We all have it. We all use it. It's benefit. It's fun. It's great. Awesome. Cool. But how many people live the life where, like, at least for me, for married people, right, couples dating, you're sitting there on the couch and it's like you're playing like cell phone roulette. No. It's more like cell phone chicken. It's like, well, you're both be on the phone. You kind of keep glancing and it's like a race, not a race, but it's like a competition. Like, who's going to get off first? Because you know you can keep going up until they get off their phone. Who's what I'm talking about? But then whoever gets off their phone first is the first one to be like, you going to be on your phone all night? Like, you know what I'm talking about? So real. Such a real thing. Right? We see that. We feel that. Amen. And so I'm not trying to make technology out to be the enemy, but when it becomes a substitute rather than a supplement to your physical presence is when you get the problem. The Apostle Paul used technology. Romans 1 verse 11, he talked about people from faraway places, his brothers and sisters, and what did the technology that he employed, ink and paper. He says, for I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but also want to be encouraged by yours. He understood that there was a grace that ink and paper could not carry. That there is an entire class of encouragement and mutual edification that cannot happen through a DM, through a comment, through a like. But he understood there's some graces that must happen in the same space. Turn to your neighbor and say, welcome to my space. Humans are hardwired for connection. And it's actually one of the ways that God brings us rest. I talked about walk with me last week. I talked about work with me last week. I talked about learning the unforced rhythms of grace. But did you know that there is this phenomenon that just getting around somebody with a restful state, with a lower heart rate, can actually calm down your stress? And it's called co-regulation. That you can actually be somebody that if you're frazzled and if you're stressed out and if you're freaking out and if you're anxious or if you're fearful, if you're doubtful, guess what? Your kids become fearful, anxious, worried, stressed out. Why? It's not their fault. They're not actually choosing it, but actually it is the way that God has made them because they are literally just catching what you're putting off. Co-regulation. But if, mom or dad, now they come in and now they're calm and they're hearted and they take some of the pressure off, they relieve some of the stress, they come in and they're warm and they're inviting, man, what happens? You get around and you embrace and you hold that little kid. And it's amazing how quickly everything shows out. I read this Medium, I'm gonna quote a lot of this Medium article called Calmness Can Be Contagious. I'm gonna read it straight up. It says, humans are hardwired for connection. The brain relies on input from others. This includes unspoken input like a gentle touch or a warm smile to shape emotional and physical experiences. And whether people know it or not, they're constantly borrowing from other people's nervous systems and lending out their own. There's an obvious contagious effect with our emotional cognitive experiences. We're constantly affected by others and their emotional states, says Anna Lembecki, professor of psychiatry and behavioral sciences at Stanford University School of Medicine. That's the function, listen to this, of families and tribes. We're not people meant to be in isolation from one another. The nervous system detects cues of safety and danger and triggers biological changes accordingly. And if another person is anxious or angry, for example, your heart might begin to race in preparation for a fight or flight. Or if a person makes eye contact that your brain perceives as warm and inviting, you will feel calm and connected. And in this way, the physical effects of other people's emotions are literally contagious. Yo, how wild is that? How wild is that? And something that like behavioral scientists are like discovering But I believe is a wisdom that has always been known and found in the timelessness of the scriptures. A physical presence of friendship actually brings mutual rest. That's good for you and your stress and your anxiety. But can I tell you this? For those of us believers who are living on mission, can I tell you why you having rest is important? Is because there is a world around us that does not yet know Christ, and they are frazzled, and they are freaking out, and they are stressed, and they are confused, and they are in the dark. And could it be that us grabbing a hold of this beautiful existent state of rest in Christ might actually turn some things around in this world around us? It is worth fighting for more regular face-to-face time. Not just FaceTime, but face-to-face time with a few good friends. I have some friends, I promise. I have some friends and I have some acquaintances in other circles, and I've been able to kind of see from afar. And I've been able to see this. And I've seen them, and they've had a weekly habitude. They have this practice of every week gathering their closest friends, like the rhythm of it, like a rhythm of grace. And I've seen them laugh, and I've seen them feast, and I've seen them cry, and I've seen them laugh so hard that they cry. And I've looked at my own life. This is your pastor talking. I've looked at my life. And I've been jealous. You know, jealousy in and of itself is not actually explicitly a bad thing. But actually, God even describes himself as a jealous God. This is a tangent. In your marriage, a spouse that's jealous is not a toxic thing. It's the God built in craving to be your only. It's actually a good thing. Now, can it spill out into unhealth? For sure. But in and of itself as a concept, jealousy is not explicitly a bad thing. And so I found myself jealous of, man, I want that. What if, man? Man, what if your rhythms this year look different? Seriously, think about this. What if a year from now you looked at your life and from this point on for the whole, you came back and you said, I remember January 2023, goat year like Jordan. I remember starting that year. And I remember as a church community, as a faith community, we just said, hey, we're going to tap into rest this year. And what if you look at a year's time from now and you says, my whole pace of my life shifted. The margins of my life, I shifted it. Man, my intentionality with physically being with somebody, just I stopped settling for the superficial. Stop settling for the digital. And I've started pursuing the physical. And what if a year from now, you found yourself walking with greater joy, more joy than you've ever had, more refreshment than you've ever had, more meaning and purpose than you've ever known, and more laughter and love and friends that you never even knew was possible this year? Could be that kind of year for you. Amen. I'm out of time. I had like 3 more points, but I'm tired of going over here. This past week, I got time for one more story, I guess. My last point was about permanence. And you know what? I don't want to beat anybody over the head, but Richmond, I think, for so many people, just feels like a transient city, right? I just wonder if we're chasing the wrong things. I, I was playing poker this past week. Anybody play poker? Hold on, my pastor plays poker? Not very well. I was like the fifth dude out. I mean, I was like middle of the pack, you know. I'm humble too. And me and this other guy, who I'm really good friends with, known for, probably 25 years. We go outside and we're chilling outside on the porch, just me and him. We left our phones on the poker table because we were very mad. And went out there and we hung out. And this guy is one of just the funniest guys I know. You have any like funny people in your life? I tell you what, as a man who's getting older, man, really, 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 really funny people in your life are a gem. They don't come around that often, like really funny ones. Really, really, really funny people also have a really, really deep level of past pain and trauma typically too. So we're outside, we're hanging out, and it's just me and him, and we just have nothing to do, nowhere to go, nowhere to be in the morning except for our first session, which is chill. Like, we're just hanging out, waiting for people to finish up poker, just chilling. And we had the margin built in, and we had the distractions taken away. We were physically there, and we've spent the past 25 years investing into each other's relationship, and we sit out there, and we just start laughing, we start cutting up, and then we start talking about what God's doing in our lives, and we start talking about what God's speaking to us about as far as being husbands, and we start confessing to one another how we've fallen short. We start confessing to one another how we've missed the mark. We start confessing to one another how we've disappointed our spouses. We start confessing to one another some of the grim thoughts that we have thought. We start confessing to one another the difficulties of the call of God. And then we find ourselves crying, and as quickly as we find ourselves crying, we find ourselves back to laughing again. And he decides to make me feel really old by reminding me that our first meeting was the fact that I was his middle school summer camp cabin leader. I was like, you son of a... And we begin to start talking about how God can turn things around, and we start praying over each other. Eyes well up a little bit. Be like, man, you crying, you a little... You know, we start talking to each other like that. You get it. And it is enriching, and it is beautiful, and it is meaningful, and it is rest-inducing. I just wonder, do you have that? Do you have that? Because if you don't, can I tell you, God wants you to have that. He does. And God wants you to know the rest that comes with that, to have that friendship Sabbath, to have the reality of the regular rhythm of grace and rest in your life. I'll close with this thought. I read another book about rest, and it did some studies about the Seventh-day Adventists. Again, we have no obligation to Sabbath. But the Seventh-day Adventists are religious about their Sabbath. And they did studies, and they came to realize, guess what? The Seventh-day Adventists, they live on average about 10 years longer than the normal person does. And someone did the math on it. Guess what a day of rest every 7 days adds up to over a lifetime? Right about 10 years. It is meaningful. It is purposeful. And you know what's wild? It will literally extend your life. So my last verse, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider. What does that mean? Let us reflect. Let us intuit. Let us think. Let us meditate on what the kind of relationships that God wants us to have. The scripture says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a good work. I'm talking about pace. I'm talking about your presence. I'm talking about permanence. I'm talking going beyond the shallow and pursuing the deep. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What would it look like for you to consider how to put this into practice this year?